We just come to you with hearts that are open to receive your word, to receive what you have for each one of us. We pray that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. The Holy Spirit is the one that opens our ears and opens our hearts to what you want each one of us to understand and learn. And I pray that the Spirit of the Lord goes before us and that we learn something this evening about you and your plan for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, first thing I want to do is thank Tony for giving me this opportunity. As they say, it doesn't come around very often, but it comes around. So what we're going to do is, because of the way I teach, I'm going to give you a little bit of an outline first to kind of give you. We're going to start with Jacob in Genesis. I'm waiting for the prompt. Genesis 30, I believe it is, 32. If you have your Bibles open, Genesis 32, 22. And from that point of view, we're going to talk a little bit about the name of the title of my message tonight is Victory Through Defeat. And you're probably asking yourself, how can victory be through defeat? And the answer is surrender. Because God is interested in your heart. He's interested in knowing where you're at, and he's interested in working with you in your heart to change it. And we're going to look at how victory in surrender is really a defeat for you. And I know we're not a society that likes the word defeat. We're not a defeatist type of individual. We're the strong type. But God's looking for a soft heart and one that's surrendered to him. And so we're going to try to look through that tonight. So we'll start with Genesis 32. And what I wanted to give you is a little preface over who this gentleman Jacob is. Many of you should know. If you read the Bible, you generally have an idea from, you get through Genesis. Most people get through at least Genesis. So the answer is, we're going to talk about Jacob. Now, who is Jacob? Jacob, if you recall, what I qualify as a con artist. And why do you say that? Well, he cheated his older brother out of what? His birthright, right? He cheated him out of that. And then also, what did he do? He cheated him out of the blessing. If you read prior to that, he cheated him out of his own blessing that his father was going to give. He passes on to the son, and they pass it on to the oldest son first, and down the line, well, it got swapped around. And Jacob, with his mother, conned the father into giving that. So that's why I kind of call him a con artist from that point of view. So the point I'm getting at here is we're going to see how God, which is one of the things that I really love about God. If you read the scripture about how Jacob is going along, and then all of a sudden we're going to drop in this concept of God wrestling with Jacob. And you're asking yourself, why did God put that in there? Because what we're going to see at the end of the wrestling is a changed heart by Jacob. And that's where we are, a lot of us are, we're wrestling with God. And anybody in this room that hasn't wrestled with God, are you a liar? And if you're a liar, guess what? God says, I have no part in you. So, let's be honest. We've all wrestled with God. And you know what? The one thing that I love about God is he doesn't not expect you to not wrestle with him. He expects you to fight for your rights. But once your rights are understood that they don't exist, then he expects you to surrender. All right? So let's look at Jacob. So if we Open your Bibles. And one of the important things to remember about Jacob is God always had a relationship with Jacob. If you read two or three chapters before, you realize that God always liked Jacob. It's not that he didn't like him. He watched him pull this con job stuff on everything. But he got, remember, he had to marry his wife that he wanted to marry. He got schnooked into getting the older daughter first, right? Leah before he could marry Rebecca, right? Rachel. Thank you. So as a result of that swapping, he's been conned, and now he's also been a con artist. So now we're going to see if we open our Bibles and we see in verse 22, and you'll see that because I have a piece of paper, doesn't mean that I, just the Bible's too small for my eyes. So, okay. So, and he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons and crossed over the fork of Jabbok. He took them and sent them over the brook and sent them over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the break of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said to him, quote, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask me my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat muscle that shank, which is the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shank. So we see one of the things that I wanted to do is read to give you an idea of what was going on. Now let's go back and look at what the concept is. So here is Jacob at night. He gets rid of all his family, all his possessions, and he's alone. Now all of a sudden, this man, who we later find out is what? Is God, okay? Because he says, "I've met God face to face." So what does he do? He wrestles with him until the break of dawn. Now, I don't know anybody in this room that's ever wrestled, but I can tell you from my high school days, if you can wrestle for about 3 minutes, you're doing well, okay? Because there's a lot of energy that's existing in trying to get a wrestling with somebody. Now, here is Jacob wrestling with God. Now, I find that amazing and silly at the same time, because do you think God really has a problem with wrestling with Jacob? I don't think so, okay? I really don't. But having said that, God chose to do what? Come down to Jacob's level and wrestle with him. What does God do to you and me? He comes down to our level and works with us where we are. Right? He goes, "I know that you're missing the mark here, but you know what? I'm going to still work with you. You sinned. I'm going to still work with you. You lied. I'm going to still work with you." Because why? Because he loves us. And he knows the beginning of our lives till the day we go home. And he knows that there are going to be peaks and valleys, ups and downs throughout our lives. And the key factor is you understanding that even though you sin, it's the old pick up the bootstraps and keep going and keep serving, because you're going to make mistakes. And here, Jacob doesn't make the mistake so much as he is He's wrestling with God. And then what do we see? In 25, now he saw that he did not prevail against him. He touched his socket of the hip. So what is God doing to Jacob? Now, I don't know many of us that have had the opportunity to get your hip out of socket, but it's awful painful. And the other thing is, it never what? Goes back in right. Am I right? Never goes back in right. It's just never right. So guess what? Jacob is going to carry this mark with him what? All of the days of his life. All right? It will remind him. What do we know about Paul, the Apostle Paul? What did Paul do to God? Say, take this thorn from my flesh, right? Take it away. And what did God say? No. Why? Because he wants to make sure that you and I are humble and know that someone as prolific, if you will, in writing many of the verses in the Bible, to turn around and realize even Paul had the thorn in the side. And yet, he was able to what? Accomplish so much for God. And all God wanted to do was bless him. What does God want to do to each one of us? Is bless us. How do we gain abundant life and blessing? By surrendering. Give up your pride. Give up who you are. Not to the point of, somebody goes, you give up everything, Paul. Well, I'm not going to give up. I'm talking about not being a walkover as much as I am talking about being a servant. God's children comes first. How will you know, what does Jesus say about his servants? How do we know you're my disciples? By how you love. How you love. That's the important aspect. So here we see that we finish up with Jacob having the issue with his hip that's going to take him. And the other thing is we learned about the Jewish people. They don't eat the muscle that of the shank. I don't know. I never realized that about the Jewish people, but they don't eat that shank. So why? Because of what happened to Joseph. So we see what happens to us is, what is the similarities between Joseph and the Jacob brother? Joseph. Gosh. Thank you. Jacob. Jacob and us. Are we very similar? I think we're very similar in a lot of ways. The difference we have is we're born again. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us all the time. If you look at the Old Testament, a lot of the prophets, many of those did not have it. The Holy Spirit did what? It came upon them for a time period and then it left. But we're fortunate. God has said to us, I'm going to indwell you. I'm going to do what? What is the thing that God is after? It's after your heart. He wants to change your heart to be that servant that he's called you to be. And that's the key, that similarity. Now, if we look at how to become, or the quest for abundant life, it is in our surrendering of who we are. Get rid of our pride. And that's the other aspect. And our flesh is getting in the way. So if we look at Romans 8, if you will, Romans 8, 5. What do we know about Romans 8, 5? For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnal minded is death, but spiritually minded is life and peace. Because a carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And I find that sometimes very difficult not to be. In fact, I don't like this verse because I end up being in the flesh. And I don't like myself at times when I'm in the flesh because I haven't given up and I haven't surrendered who I am to Christ. So that concept to me becomes very difficult to do. I mean, when we think about ourselves in the form of how do we go about surrendering? In other words, if you look at the world today, it's pretty divisive. Many of us think, and I would hope a lot of us in this room would say, we're in towards the end times. In fact, in the end times, I was up looking at Matthew 12. And one of the things that Matthew 12 says, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. So we're in a dichotomy right now. It's a situation is we're trying to surrender to God and become more of a servant, and the world is falling apart. The world is becoming more chaotic. And what happens to us is we get in the flesh and we have a tendency to move in that flesh. And God is saying, hold on. Wake up. I don't want you going in that direction because that's not going to get, you're going to be, as many of us know, you're not going to end up getting somebody to go to church, but you're going to end up being the Bible that they look at. And when you go to work or wherever you go and something happens to you and it's your response, it's your behavior, it's the way you respond to people, is somebody will ask, why do you respond in such a loving way? Because you know Jesus, because you know the Father. You know that where you're going, you know that you have the Spirit of God in you. And nobody's going to take that away. And that's the advantage we really do have. And that's important to understand when we start to deal with how to become, because of it, we're in the last days. What are the things that are important to us in the last days? That's a question. Is your heart right with God? Because we all know that we don't know our last day on earth. We all know that we want to have an opportunity to do the things that are right before God. We all have been given a race. We've been all been given a talent. At least one talent. Are you using the talent? That's the question. Is your heart right with God so that you can use it in the right way? So that's kind of where Jacob was trying to get with God and wrestling with him. We wrestle with God as well. And that's difficult to do sometimes. But again, I'll say it, it was not unexpected. God knows your heart. God knows where he wants you to go. And sometimes we don't want to go in that direction. But God says, okay, I'll put you in a bind, or I'll let you go down a trail that you don't want to go down. But if you learn from it, then you'll understand that God needs you to surrender. By surrendering, you become that victory within him. So I wanted to end a little bit with this and how to go about surrendering. Because you're going to go, okay, Paul, that's really nice. You said surrender. That's really great. Okay. What's the practical side of that? How do I do that? All right. So I thought of a couple ways to do that. Number one, I would pray and talk to God and say, I surrender myself completely to you. Now, we all know that if you have any kind of prayer life at all, if you go in and say to God, I surrender, and get up off your knees and walk away, you've said it once and that's the end of it. That's not the end of it. Okay? We know sometimes we have to do what? We have to pound. Okay? One of the verses that I love is we can go boldly into the chamber of God. He has ripped the veil. We can go in, not in our righteousness, but in Jesus. If we wrap ourselves in Jesus and we understand who He is, we can go in to the throne room of God and petition God. Now, how great is that? That's our prayer life. We can petition God to change something around us, whether it's a family member, a coworker, even a friend down the street, a neighbor, even this nation, by just being bold enough to go in and accept the fact that you can do that. Especially if you feel you've surrendered, you've dealt with your sin, and you've come boldly into the throne. So that's where I would start. And the next thing in your prayer would be, show me, God, where my strongholds are. Now, I know we all have our strongholds. They wouldn't be called strongholds. They wouldn't be called weak holds. They'd be called strongholds because that's where they've got us. And I don't know how many in this room have ever had the lockbox in your heart, that key that only you hold. There's a lockbox that says, God is not going in this area within my heart. This is mine. He's not going in there. And part of it is, number one, is recognizing that you don't let God into that part. That's not easy. Sometimes it takes a while to get to that point. But if you are, recognize the fact that God already knows what's in the lockbox. He already does. He's already got the key. He just, it's called a skeleton key, right? Okay. All right. He's got the key to get in there. All right? So you're better off taking in your prayer life, understanding that may be a stronghold and confessing it to God. And by confessing that to God, you're saying, I'm surrendering to this. I'm not saying that you're going to get over it right away. But every time you get on your knees and every time you petition God about that stronghold or about that situation, God's going to make sure that you deal with it, that He deals with it, that you deal with it together. Because that's really what you want. Another aspect has to do with expect God to respond. I would expect God to respond. I mean, what does God say? If I grow closer to you, God doesn't do what? He doesn't shrink back and go, oh my gosh, that's a sinner. I'm not going there. No, what does He do? You reach out, and what does God do? He reaches out too. And God is saying, I'm going to reach you. You say to God, I'm reaching for you, God, because I have a desire to know who you are, have a closer, intimate relationship with you. That's what I want out of my life, is to reach you. And God is going to reach back, and He's going to respond. And if you have an expectation to see God work in your life, I think He will. He may not show up the way you want Him to show up, but you got to have your spiritual, in the entomology world, antennas. Okay? The antennas, just waiting for God to respond. Okay? You got to look around. I used to do this a lot when I was traveling for the university. What I would do is ask God to put me next to somebody that I could talk to about Him. And you know how many times that happened? I can't tell you the number of times. And you know, we all know, have you ever traveled, sat by somebody in an airplane for 3 or 4 hours, and the next thing you know, they're telling you their whole life story. And you're like, oh my gosh, I want to read my book. Okay? But if you listen... and you ask God to respond, this is an opportunity, because you know what happens. As soon as you get off that plane, you'll never see that person again. You'll never see that person again. Maybe not, but maybe if you're planting seeds, of who Jesus is and who you are and that you love God, you never know where that's going to go. And that's the level of expectation of saying, okay, God, I'm going on this plane and I'm going to sit next to somebody, or somebody's going to sit next to me, and that's where it's going to be. And that's the beauty of the way God works in our lives and in our hearts. And I think the closer we get to Him with that expectation, then that's going to be one of our glory spots. And the other thing is, part of that is testing God. In other words, when He responds, is to test Him. How do you test God in a positive light? Is to do something that you think you should do. For example, serving somewhere. Maybe serving in a capacity that you think, I'll never be good at. You know, if you're never good at teaching, okay, then go and teach. Why? Because that stretches you, that changes your heart, and God can make you a very good teacher. Or whatever it is that you're saying, I can't do. I know Buzz sends, where's Buzz? I don't see him. He's out there. Okay. Buzz doesn't like public speaking, right? Well, guess what God is doing to him? He's forcing him to do public speaking. Okay. I'm very fortunate because having spent so many hours in front of people, it's a gift that God gave me a long time ago. And I love standing in front of people and talking. My wife can contest to that. So anyway, I'm going to end it with that. I'm hoping that your hearts have been open and God has touched you in some capacity to learn that. So with that, I'm going to close us in prayer. Am I right? Okay, and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank You, Lord, that we've had the opportunity to come together. We've had that opportunity to hear what You have to speak to us. We are just excited to see what You will do in each one of our lives. We have an expectation to do that because our victory is in You, and we want to glorify You in all the things that we do. We're thankful for what You've given us, and we look forward to the future in spending eternity with You. In Jesus' name, amen.